A swindler is resented by almost everyone. And you probably said, wow, that was a sharp change of subject. I didn't know how to segue into my message from what we were just talking about. But we're going to talk about swindlers tonight. And it's a sobering thing. A swindler is not popular. No one likes being swindled. And that causes you not to like the swindler. We understand this. The word swindler is a cheat. It means a cheat or a rogue. One who defrauds grossly, or one who makes a practice of defrauding others by imposition or deliberate artifice. Grossly, it means extremely. Defrauding and cheating, they make a practice of this by deliberate artifice. They craft their approach on purpose to cheat people. That's what a swindler does. The word swindled means grossly cheated and defrauded. And I don't know if you've ever been swindled. I think that's a relative term. We could feel that way, and it might not be as extreme as somebody else's experience, but it doesn't feel good to have that done to you. Being swindled makes you feel abused and misused. It makes you feel manipulated and disrespected. A swindle is an egregious form of selfishness and theft. For a swindler to be engaged in that and to swindle people, they are showing extreme selfishness, and it's an egregious form of theft. It can be hard to understand why someone would become a swindler. It's extreme, it's wicked, it's vile, it's cruel in many ways. Why would somebody become this? But I think swindlers are fairly common in our world. Sometimes we encounter the stereotypical snake oil salesman. And you understand what I mean by that. When I hear that term, I immediately think about, 200 years ago, maybe 150 years ago, and the traveling salesman comes to a town. Nobody knows him. Nobody's ever met him. And he's a swindler. And he has a product that you need to buy, and it'll make you live forever, sort of a thing. And that's the swindler. We might encounter that type of person who is peddling worthless products that he claims are cutting edge and life-changing. More often, though, we encounter a spiritual form of swindler who is looking to swindle people out of something much more valuable than money. The devil, of course, is the ultimate swindler, and he uses sinners to swindle others, including you and me. We must be on guard against the devil's swindling. And whether you're a child or a pre-adolescent child, maybe a teenager, young adult, middle-aged adult, senior citizen, we all must be on guard against this. Any of us can fall prey to the devil's swindling. We must watch and pray. We must walk in the Spirit. We must recognize the devil's deceitful sales pitch. And Peter exposes this in the last verses of 2 Peter. So turn over there, chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2. And I want us to see what he exposes for us. I want us to understand what he's telling us. It can keep us from being swindled. It can keep us from being abused this way and cheated. But tonight from this text in the last verses of 2 Peter chapter 2, I want to exhort you. I want to exhort you tonight. Don't be swindled. Don't be swindled. Let's pray, and then we'll read the text. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to be wary and alert. Help us to be informed and taught about the devil's approach. It works because it's attractive, because it targets an area where we're vulnerable. We need to be on guard. We cannot trust ourselves. We cannot be lackadaisical and complacent about this. We must be on guard. Otherwise, we will be swindled, and many people have been. Help us to learn from this. Help us to have a humble spirit to receive it. I pray that you teach us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll read the last five verses, beginning in verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that is washed to her wallowing in the mire. And we've spent a few weeks in this chapter 2, and Peter begins the chapter talking about false teachers. And he says, just like in ages past, centuries past, in the Old Testament, we see false prophets teaching lies, and people are following and believing those things. He's teaching saints in the years following Christ's resurrection and ascension back to heaven. He's teaching these saints, you're going to find false teachers that are going to rise up and teach false doctrine, trying to lead you astray. And this whole chapter has been talking about these false teachers and the damage that they can do to the saints. We need to be aware of this. You might say, well, I know my Bible well enough. I'll never fall for that some of that stuff. Well, Peter talks about the swindling that goes on in these last verses. And it's, like I say, it works because it targets a vulnerability that we have. It meets areas where we are weak and areas where we can be deceived. And so we need to be taught. We need to be humble to receive it. And first of all, I want us to see that we need to recognize the swindle. Recognize the swindle. We need to know what we're looking at. And again, you imagine the traveling salesman, and he comes to a place and he opens up what he's selling and he begins his sales pitch. And you might not know him at all. He might look like a very honest man, and the product might look good. And if it looks really good to you, you'll be swindled. But you need to recognize this sales pitch, this false story that's being told, this swindle. The devil seeks to use people as these false teachers, or we might call them swindlers. They look and they seem legitimate. And it can be hard to recognize the swindler. But we can still avoid being swindled by learning to recognize what this swindle looks like, these lies. And Peter exposes what these swindlers do and what they talk about. Look at verse 18 again. It says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity. The first part of the swindle that we see here, the message, is vanity. Great swelling words of vanity. The word vanity means emptiness. Want of substance to satisfy desire. It sounds great. Swelling words, wow, that is so wonderful. But where's the substance? There's no substance. It's vanity. Great swelling words of vanity. And you've probably heard people like that, not necessarily about spiritual things, but they say a lot of great words. I mean, it sounds, wow, that's great. What did they say again? I'm not really sure. It seemed like an empty message. That's what he's talking about. Great swelling words of vanity. A swindler is a fake, and his message is fake. It's counterfeit. It sounds good, but it's empty. And you listen to somebody like that, and later you say, what did he just say? Was there anything of value there? I don't remember. How do you recognize a swindler's message? And we know the scriptures don't tell us, hey, you know, on March 3rd, on Monday, March 3rd at 7 o'clock, there's going to be a swindler who comes to your house and he's going to say, we don't have those kinds of details. It's more generic. It's more principle that we read. And so how do we apply that and recognize it when it's in front of us? Well, 1 John chapter 4, turn over there. 1 John chapter 4 gives us one way to test it. Great swelling words of vanity. Let's not be deceived because they're swelling words. Test out the substance. Put it to the test. Find out what they're actually saying. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Put them to the test, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. I've talked to people who say, oh, I'm spiritual. Well, yeah, we all are. The devil's spiritual too. He's just evil. He's an evil spirit. There are many spirits, and we need to test them. We need to put them to the test. Verse 2 says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world." And you might say, well, that's not much of a test, because anybody can say, oh yeah, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. There, now you know I'm sent by God. What do you want me to say? You want me to say that? Okay, now you know. I'm not a swindler. See, I proved it. Well, it's easy to say words, but what does their message say? What does their message support? Anybody can say the words, but great swelling words of vanity do not lift up Christ as the Savior. Christ continually, what did Christ do? Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. He is the Son of God. He came to be the Savior, and we've already sung about him tonight. What did he do? How did he live? Well, when he was on the earth, he continually served and lifted up the Father. That's one thing we've seen on Sunday mornings as we've gone through the Gospel of John. Over and over, Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. My job is to do the Father's work. I'm here to glorify the Father. Father, glorify thy name. He was constantly pointing others to the Father, lifting up God, not himself. This is what Christ did. If we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we will continually copy and emulate him. We'll preach Christ. We'll glorify the Father. That is not the devil's message. Great swelling words of vanity do not lift up Christ. Do not glorify him. If you're going to lift up Christ, you have to direct attention away from self. Great swelling words of vanity put the attention on me. Put the attention on the speaker. Anybody can say, oh, Jesus has come in the flesh. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. But that doesn't make you of God just because you uttered words. It's the message. And great swelling words of vanity do not give that message. 2 Peter 2:18 goes on. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. This is another part of the swindle. Don't be swindled. What does it do? The merchandise is gratification. It's a vain message, and the merchandise is gratification. That's what the devil is selling. I'll gratify your senses. I'll gratify your lusts. I'll give you what feels good. That's what he's selling. We must recognize this merchandise as devilish. This is what the devil offered to Christ. When Jesus went into the wilderness and he was tempted of the devil, Matthew 4:3, it says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, now Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. This is the Bible teaches this. He said, the devil said, if thou be the Son of God, see, he's undermining the message that Christ has come in the flesh. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. I know you're hungry. I can hear your stomach growl. You know that ache in your gut? You're hungry. Just turn these stones into bread, and then you can eat them, and your hunger will be gone. You'll feel so much better. His merchandise is gratification. He undermines the teaching that Christ is the Son of God, and he offers gratification. This is what the devil wants us to buy. He's selling it. He wants us to buy it. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh wants what it wants. Everyone has sins, besetting sins, areas in which they're weak. That temptation comes along and you fall for it quite easily, quite readily, quite often, and it feels good. You just like that. You like that music. You like that TV show. You like looking at those wicked images. You like gossiping. You take pleasure, some sort of pleasure in that anger. When you get angry, it makes you feel powerful, feel good. You like that praise of men. You like that pride that lifts you up. Whatever it is, gratification, the devil says, here, you can have it. It'll feel good. Don't be swindled. He's going to swindle you. He sells it, and he wants you to buy it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The devil's merchandise is gratification. The here and now. If it feels good, do it. This is what he wants us, how he wants us to behave. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened. Paul is writing to believers. You have been saved. You've been made alive. you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is according to the prince of the power of the air. This is what he wants how he wants people to live. Fulfill your flesh. You want it? Take it. It would make you feel good? Do it. You only live once. Just do what feels good. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." This is how the devil makes his sales pitch. This is what a swindler offers you. Christ's message is, take up your cross and follow me. He doesn't call us to gratify our flesh. He doesn't offer you, if it feels good, just do it. He offers a very different message. Watch out if someone encourages you to pamper and please yourself. Beware. It's not the Lord's message. It's not Christ's message. The means of this swindle, the means is liberty. 2 Peter 2:18, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness." We don't use that word very often these days. Maybe you do, I don't. Wantonness means licentiousness, negligence of restraint. You might say, well, that's interesting. I don't use the word licentiousness very much these days either. No, neither do I. It means you have the license to do. I have a license to drive a car. I trust you do as well. It gives you the right. You can just go and do it. You have the license. This is the permission. I have it right here. Licentiousness, wantonness. I have license to do whatever I want. I am at liberty to do this. It's okay. It's permitted. People know that there are certain illegal behaviors, and they don't have license to do it, so they do it in secret. They don't want anyone to know. They hide it. They still gratify the flesh, but they do it in secret. Licentiousness means it doesn't matter if people see me. I'm not doing anything wrong. I have permission to do this. The means is liberty. How does he want us? How does the devil want us? How does the swindler want us to put this to practice? He uses great swelling words of vanity and offers gratification, and it's okay. The way that you can put this to practice, you have the liberty to do it. No one can tell you that you shouldn't. And this is attractive. And our world I see this all over. You know, the world says if we can get enough people that want to do this, then we can just convince ourselves that it's okay to do this and we don't have to be ashamed about it anymore. We have liberty. See, everyone's doing it. What's wrong with it? You think everybody's wrong? Or if we all do it, is there really anything wrong about it? You notice that in the world. You pay attention and you see that whether it's nudity, whether it's vile speech, whether it's dishonesty, if you flaunt it enough and act like it's no big deal, you might start to think that it isn't any big deal. Liberty. I can do this. You do what you want. You know, you can still do these things and still be a good person. It doesn't change who you are. God tells us that that's a swindle. Galatians chapter 5, turn over a page or two. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Don't believe this line. It's a lie. Galatians 5, verse 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." Wow, there's the word. What's this mean? "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." You're called to liberty. Yes, true liberty. But don't use it as an occasion to the flesh. The world says, oh, you have liberty. You can do whatever you want. If it feels good, do it. You have the liberty to do it. Please yourself. God is saying, don't please yourself. That's not the point of liberty. The point of liberty is to help others. 1 Peter 2:16 says, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. We aren't held to the same Old Testament Judaism laws. That those were restrictive in the sense that it guarded and restricted every part of their life. It dictated every area of life. And so it was not liberating in that sense. They had to wear certain things. They had to eat certain things. They had to behave a certain way. We have been liberated from all of those laws, but not so that we can just do whatever feels good. We are at liberty so that we can serve others and serve the Lord. We aren't restricted to a particular culture. You can live in Africa or Asia or Europe or Australia or South or North America and be in different cultures. You are free from these Old Testament Judaism guidelines that they followed. You're free from that, but you're not free to gratify the flesh. It's liberty, but not for that purpose. 1 Corinthians 8:9 says, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Liberty for selfish reasons is a complete perversion of true biblical liberty. This is how the devil seeks to swindle people. See, you're at liberty. You can do whatever you want. If it feels good, you have license to do that. That is a perversion. That's what the devil does. He twists and warps and perverts things. The means, this is how we are supposed to act on it. This is what the swindle looks like. And the target or the mark of the swindle, the mark is the delivered. 2 Peter 2:18 says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness. And here is who it's after. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. The great words, swelling words of vanity, the lust of the flesh, the much wantonness, that message is aimed at those who were clean escaped from them who live in error. So it's targeting people that have escaped from the influences of the depraved. The people who live in error, they're following after sin, they're wicked, you can see their life, they're vile, they're ungodly, they're satanic, all these things. There are people who are escaped from them, clean escape, completely separated. They're delivered. They don't live like that. They're separate from them. The devil is seeking to swindle those people who are delivered from that. The swindler isn't peddling to people who have purchased from him before. And we know the stereotypical snake oil salesman. Once you buy once, that's it. You won't buy a second time. He's not looking for you. If you've already bought from him, he's ignoring you. He's looking for people who will still believe his story. The devil isn't selling to people whose lives are destroyed. The damage is already done. He is looking for unaware, naive buyers to whom he can sell his wares. And we see this illustrated in 1 Peter 5:8, which says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. What kind of person is he looking for? He's looking for the sheltered teenager raised in church, a naive person who has escaped the destruction of the world in large part. He's looking for the lonely single person who desires to be married, who desires this companionship, and they're susceptible to the great swelling words of vanity. He's looking for the discontented married person who wants that gratification, feels like they've been deprived. That's the kind of person he's after. We may recognize the swindle because it uses the devil's message. It offers the devil's merchandise. It claims the devil's means, and it aims for the devil's mark. Don't be swindled. Compare the sales pitch with Scripture. Be warned. Let's talk about, secondly, how we need to recognize the swindler. And again,
2 Peter chapter 2 is talking about humans. I talk about the devil primarily because I want us to identify who the real enemy is. The devil is the real enemy. People aren't the real enemy. But the devil does use people. And sometimes we need to avoid certain people because we know what they will be doing. We know what they will try to get us into. If you know, for instance, a drug dealer who's always looking for more customers, you're going to stay away from him. You don't want to be bothered. You don't want to be tempted. You don't want to be harassed, whatever it is. You're going to stay away from that kind of person because of the influence that they have. We need to recognize the swindler. I don't want to embrace figuratively and have as my best friend somebody who's being used by the devil. I want to avoid that kind of person. We need to recognize the swindler. Not because, again, just want to make this clear, not because other sinners are the enemy. The devil is the enemy. But we need to recognize those that the devil is using so that we're on guard, so that we don't become swindled. I picture this stereotypical traveling snake oil salesman as having a particular look. He's usually carefully groomed and dressed. He's well put together. He's very outgoing and engaged. He is well spoken and confident. He seems to have your good in mind. And he has a deal for you that sounds almost too good to be true, but it's not. That's how he acts. But he's a cheat. He hides his dishonesty behind his attractive mask of friendliness. In decades and centuries past, people eventually learned to recognize this kind of person before they were swindled. And how this is how it becomes a stereotype, is because people started to, oh, I've seen your type before. I know what you're up to. I'm not going to fall for it. Satan, of course, is a much more successful swindler than this. And he uses people who are not stereotypical. He uses people that seem honest. They seem sincere. They seem genuine. But we can still recognize the swindler by some reliable, unmistakable, and still heartbreaking truths that are revealed in our text. Go back to 2 Peter and we'll see the next few verses here as we progress through our text tonight. Peter tells us some very sad, grievous things about the swindler. We need to be warned. Look at verse 19, 2 Peter 2:19. It says, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." Recognize the swindler. We talked about the swindle. Recognize the swindle and how it appeals to people. Be on guard against that. Know your own flesh. Know the Lord well enough and be close enough to him so that he can put his finger on when your flesh is responding and you recognize that and you say, whoa, I'm vulnerable to this. Recognize the swindle. You can also recognize the swindler, and that helps you recognize the swindle, because in verse 19, it describes these swindlers. They, the swindlers, promise them, the prospective customers, they promise them liberty. While they do that, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. The first thing about the swindler here is that he is defeated. The swindler is promising happiness and pleasure and freedom, liberty, and yet he is the greatest slave of all. He himself, or she herself, is the servant of corruption. The devil likes to diminish sin and its penalty and magnify sin's reward, the pleasure of sin, for a season. Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." He didn't deny that God had said, don't eat of it. He just ignored that fact. He couldn't deny that. He couldn't convince Eve that God really wanted them to eat the fruit, but he just ignored it. Yeah, it's sin. You know, that's the implication. It's sin. We know that. Okay, but let's just ignore that because there's a great reward, and the penalty for it is not as bad as you think it is. This is what the devil does. He says things like, you can do this thing and get away with it. It won't destroy you. You can manage it. You can keep it under wraps. You can keep it under control. Others might be destroyed by it, but not you. You're smart enough. You're strong enough. It will be good for you, actually. You'll be so happy. This is what he said to Eve, and this is what he continues to say. This is what the swindler says. He promises liberty, but he himself is a servant of corruption. The swindler makes these lying assurances while hiding his own bondage. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. There's nothing special about you and me in that we would never, we could never fall prey to this. Yes, we could. We have the same sinful nature, the same vulnerability that way. We can believe lies and we can act on them. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Paul says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. What kind of sin does a corpse engage in? Nothing, because it's a corpse. Paul says, reckon yourself dead unto sin. Live like that. Live your human life as though you are physically dead and you can't sin. That's the way to look at it. But alive unto Christ, serve the Lord. Use your liberty to serve the Lord. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. There is a very great difference. Again, we're talking about recognizing the swindler. There is a great difference between being a servant of sin and a servant of righteousness. And when we look at it in those terms, it should become pretty obvious if this is a swindler or somebody that God's using. What does their life look like? Are they serving the Lord or are they serving sin? You can't hide those things. Don't believe the lie that there's a third option. Serving sin, serving righteousness, and something else. I can be a good person and entertain these lusts and this sin. It's okay, you know, you can still handle it. The swindler is a slave. He is defeated. It's good for us to be a servant of righteousness. Yield your members to righteousness. But the swindler, he is defeated. He's a slave. He's not living a truly happy life. He is a slave to sin. And secondly, he is defiled. 2 Peter 2:20, it says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. If after they have escaped, they are entangled again, the latter end is worse than the beginning. And this is the type of person that the swindler is. He's defiled. People can learn how to look like a good person. They can look decent. And we might say something like, well, you know, they're not a Christian. I don't think they really believe on Christ. But they seem really open to learning more about the Lord. They seem like they have their life together. They're a decent person. I'm sure they'll be a good companion. They don't believe in Christ. But they're a really decent person in other ways. This is how the swindler wants to look. They can look decent. They can learn. Because it says, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they have benefited from the gospel, maybe not the gospel so much, but the word of God is what I wanted to say. They benefited from scripture. They benefited from standards, from righteous living and principles this way. They benefited enough to clean up their lives. There are people out in the world, every vice that comes along, that's what they do. And their life is ruined. It's wasted. Then there are people that know enough to avoid those things. They don't get into drugs. They don't get into gambling. They don't get into alcohol. They live a very structured life. But they don't believe in Christ. Maybe they're an atheist. Maybe they're an agnostic. Maybe they're a humanist. They're not followers of Christ. They have kept themselves clean, maybe, in some ways. Sometimes people can grow up in church and never get saved. They've escaped the pollutions of the world because of Christ. They've benefited from Christ and what the Bible teaches. But then, Peter says, if they go back, they're entangled there again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. They once escaped the pollutions, but then they went back and they're defiled. I think sometimes a lost person that we might describe as a good person is farther from salvation than a lost person that we might describe as vile. Sometimes they look like their life is really in order, but they're lost. They don't believe in Christ. They reject Christ. But they're a good person. They seem like they're so close. Well, sometimes a person like that is farther from salvation than somebody who seems hopeless. Peter describes a swindler who has known the truth, has benefited from the truth, but has not received the truth. The Lord talked about this idea as well. Turn to Matthew 21. Somebody who seems so good on the outside. They seem like they're close. They know the Lord. They're about to. They seem like they're a good person. They're the sort of person we'd want to hang around, but they reject Christ. Be warned. We ought to minister to folks. Anyone who rejects Christ, we ought to give them the gospel. We have to be willing to extend the truth to them, but we should not be close companions with them. They will defile us. We have to guard ourselves from those ungodly influences. Matthew 21, verse 28. Jesus says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you.'" Ouch. Speaking to Pharisees, and he says, the son that said, "Oh yes, I'll obey you, Father," and never did, he is disobedient. The one that says no and eventually repented and obeyed, he's the one who obeyed. And he says, you're like the son that says, "I'll go," and never do. The harlots, the publicans, the wicked, vile people of the culture, they're going to go into the kingdom of heaven before you will. Look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Similar idea. Just because somebody looks good on the outside doesn't mean they aren't defiled on the inside. The swindler is defeated by his own sin. He's in bondage to it. And if he has known the truth and then gone back to the world and the wickedness, he is even more defiled than he would have been if he'd never known it. Matthew 13, verse 20 says, "But he that received the seed into stony places," this is the parable of the sower, "the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Both the stony ground and the thorny ground, there was germination. The seed went into the ground. It sprung up. There was a sprout. It looks like it's going well. Yes, this is great. And then it failed to bear fruit. Both of these types of hearers, they received the word at first. It looked good, but they didn't actually bear fruit. They ended up in the same condition as the wayside hearer. Look at Matthew 12, a page or two over. Matthew 12, verse 43. Toward the end of the chapter, verse 43. Matthew 12, 43, Jesus says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none." The unclean spirit is cast out. And Jesus did this. He delivered people from unclean spirits. Verse 44, "Then he saith," the Spirit saith, "I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." Somebody who is delivered from an unclean spirit, and that's a blessing. That's a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord, I've been delivered. You need to have the good spirit, the godly spirit, the spirit of God inside. But that person does not. They don't get saved. They don't turn to the Lord. They don't accept Christ. They're still empty in that sense. And so the wicked, unclean spirit comes back, finds their house, the house of the body, you know, the body, the person's body, the house of the spirit, so to speak. It's open. It's willing. It's ready for residence. And the spirit brings other spirits, and they indwell the person again. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. This is what Peter is describing. Somebody who has known the truth and benefited from it but rejected it and end up more defiled than they were at the beginning. Don't believe the act and the message of the swindler. He is defiled. He cannot give you answers. He cannot give you a message of life. Look back at 2 Peter chapter 2 as we finish up here, getting close to the end. Two more things about this swindler. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21. It says, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they had known it, have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." And this is what verse 20 is referring to as well. It's leading there. But I want us to see that this type of person, this false teacher who seems to have all the answers and is offering you pleasure and liberty, they are slaves to sin. This swindler is doomed. He is doomed. What a sad state. I think of Luke 12, verse 48, which says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. For somebody who knows the truth, they read their Bible, they hear it preached, they see it at work in the lives of others, and they benefit their up close front row seat, and then they say, "Nah, I think I'll go my own way." They are more responsible before God than if they had never known it. It would have been better for them. If they die in their sins, it's better to die not ever knowing, not ever seeing that, than to see it and reject it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and this is especially applicable to us who are here in church tonight. People who go to church, people who know the truth, they read their Bible, they hear it taught. I think especially of children who grow up in church and then reject it and go out into the world. They are very responsible, very accountable before God. It's a frightening thing. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 says, "For it is impossible," and Paul, I believe Paul wrote the book of the Epistle to the Hebrews. We don't know for sure, but it appears that Paul wrote it. He says a very similar thing here as what Peter says. Verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. They are under the judgment of God. This is not talking about losing your salvation. If you've been saved, you cannot fall away and lose your salvation. You are sealed. Now, I think that you can live in a way that looks like you're lost. And if you do, as a saved person, you look like you're lost because of your choices, you're miserable. You're not enjoying it. But you and I can live that way. But I think about lost people who, they have a front row seat. They see God work. They hear the truth. They know it's the truth. They accept it in their mind, but they never accept Christ in their heart. They've never been saved. And then they turn their back on it and walk away. By hearing the message over and over and over again and rejecting it over and over and over again, we can immunize ourselves to the truth. We hear it and appreciate it, but we don't appropriate it for ourselves. Joshua said to the people in Joshua 24:15, the nation of Israel, he says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We're claiming this. We're not just going to be a bystander. We're not just going to sort of hang on the coattails of God-honoring people and enjoy the being in the vicinity of God's blessings. We're choosing this for ourselves. This is going to be for us. This is for me. But the swindler doesn't do that. He rejects it. And as we consider this swindler in this light, I see that he is rather pathetic and to be pitied. It grieves me that somebody would be in this position. And we don't pity them because they're not guilty. We don't feel sorry for them in the sense as like they're a victim or something. They're making their own choices and they're guilty before God. But it makes me sorrowful that this kind of person is yielding his members to sin, to the destruction of his own soul. We read earlier in Romans 6 about yielding members unto righteousness versus unto wickedness and evil and sin. The chapter goes on, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." This is what Peter's telling us about these false teachers. They're peddling and selling false doctrine, false teaching, and they want you to follow them, but they don't have anything to offer you, anything of substance. It's vanity and it's lust, gratification, pleasure, but it brings destruction, and they're experiencing that destruction. They're experiencing that pain and that misery. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll see the last verse here. We don't have to fall prey. We don't have to believe the lies that the devil is telling. 2 Peter 2:22, it says, "But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb." This swindler, the false teacher, trying to get others to follow them, "it's happened unto them. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Peter is referring to Proverbs 26:11, which says, "As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly." And if you've owned a dog, you've probably seen that happen. It's kind of gross. I don't understand it. It turns my stomach to see that sort of thing happen. And yet dogs go back and eat it. And what are you doing? What is the matter with you? Why would you? But that's what a dog does. The thing, whatever made it vomit, something in its stomach made it bring it up. It was distasteful. It was uncomfortable. It was miserable, and it caused them to vomit. And now we assume they feel better. Great, you got that out of your system. And a few minutes later, let's go back and put that into my stomach again. That's what animals do. And Peter is saying this is really what the behavior of these sinners is: a fool returning to his folly. That's what Solomon says in Proverbs 26. Why would a fool return to his folly? What reward, what good, what blessing did folly ever bring a person? But this is what a fool does. And this is what these false teachers are experiencing. This proverb is describing them. These people who have been delivered, they've seen God work. They know what the truth is in their head. It rescued them in some sense from sin. I'm not talking about salvation, but following along with righteous people will rescue you from some things temporally. You will be blessed. There are ways in which our nation honors God and obeys God. I don't believe our nation is a Christian nation. I believe that our nation as a whole and people individually have rejected the Bible in large part, but there are some things in which we still obey God. And in those areas, we will be blessed. It always pays to obey God. So people can benefit from God's grace and goodness by obeying God in any way. You can obey the Lord in some things without believing on Christ for salvation. These people, they're rescued by obeying God in some measure. They're rescued from the penalty, from the consequences, the temporal consequences of sin. They're blessed in that. And they see Christ, and then they reject it all and go back like a dog to the vomit. We have this same choice to make as well. The Bible is clear. We might agree with them. We may have seen these things to be proven as true. Maybe you've seen some of these things happen. Maybe you've known somebody like this. Maybe you're thinking of somebody right now. I don't know. But we can fall for them too. Great swelling words of vanity. You know, I hear this person talk and part of me says, the Bible says he's wrong, but it sounds really good. I mean, that sounds attractive. I think I'll just try it. I mean, what's this going to do? Is it really going to change? I can partake in it, and we're being swindled. It can happen to any of us. Don't be swindled. If you're saved tonight, you are the devil's target. He's after you. He can't make you lost, but he can destroy. He can try to destroy your life. He can try to get you, really, to destroy your life. He can't destroy your life. But he can try to convince you to do it by making sinful choices. But you have the King of Kings, the master of the universe on your side if you're saved. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Peter was writing in 2 Peter, he's writing to saints like you and me, and he's warning them, be on the lookout for these false teachers. Be on the lookout for their false message. Don't fall for it. Don't reject the truth in favor of this. Be warned. Beware. We must heed the warning. But if you're lost tonight, you are in especially grave danger. You don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You don't have God's abiding presence. But you can still learn the scriptures and use them to your advantage. Don't resist God's truth and conviction. Don't believe the devil's lies. Don't fall for the world's sales pitch. The swindlers aren't happy and free like they want to make you believe. They are in miserable bondage to sin, and it will one day condemn them, finally condemn them to hell. Learn to recognize the swindle and the swindler. Follow God's word. Follow this book, and you will be made free and kept safe. Don't be swindled. We don't have to be. God tells us what we need to learn. God tells us what we need to know, and he helps us to identify these things. Let's learn from it. Let's receive it. Let's be on the lookout. It might be that God would use you to witness to somebody maybe who's in danger of falling prey. If you recognize the swindle, then you are now in a position to help, however God would lead you. Don't be swindled. Don't be vulnerable. Let's learn from what Peter has to say. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth of God's word.